Revelation chapter 4, and I saw, and after this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as of a trumpet talking with me, which said, "Come up hither, and I will show ye the things that must be hereafter." This is going to take place after, okay? After these things, metatautau. And so those are those things that there is this thing that after these things, after Revelation chapter 2 and 3, we are not going to hear the mention of the church again. Church is no longer mentioned. It's why we say implication, inferred, and we'll go to some other passages as well, that the church is raptured out, the church is taken out. And again, you can go into more in-depth study and go back the other time that I went through Revelation, and you can go online and listen to that. But suffice to say that hopefully if you've read ahead and if you've been coming here for a while, you know that we teach a grammatical, historical, literal interpretation of God's Word. And I don't know how you can come out with any other conclusion that the church is removed before that seven-year tribulation period. Some people say, well, there's a pre-wrath rapture. That's something that's happening, even amongst our ranks, even within Calvary Chapel, that we're trying to clean house on. That before God pours His wrath on, they have a misunderstanding of that seven-year period. That seven-year period is dealing with the nation of Israel and whoever else is left on the face of the earth at that time. And a third of a third of a third of a third keep wiping out. For the first 3.5 years, there is tribulation going on. It's just not as severe as the last 3.5 years. When God just pours it on. But the two prophets are there prophesying. People are dying. People are being persecuted. The Antichrist has come into power. Those things have all been foretold about. And in Revelation chapter 2 and 3, when we study the seven churches, you can take them literally, which they are. They are literal churches. You can take that also personally in your life. Where are you in your walk with the Lord? And what stage you are at, or what level, or what position you're at. Are you compromised? Are you totally given over to some false doctrine? Do you compromise? Do you put up that with which, you know, we laughed at one time, now we accept? Are you condoning and doing those things over and over again? You can look at those seven churches also in church history. And you can look at the various stages. Now again, they didn't have church history. The church was being written. But you could see the various things that have gone on, and it lines right up with all the churches, the Protestant, the Catholic, the Lutheran, the non-denominational, the various stages of through the Middle Ages and the Dark Ages and the Renaissance, and even to this day. And I haven't been to one church that ever says that they're the Laodicean church. Everyone believes they're the Philadelphia church, the brotherly love. All right, but have you met people from Philadelphia? I don't know, but understand this. That God's word is true, every man's a liar. I agree with that. If you don't agree with that, now you're lying. And you prove the Bible true. All right? That the word of God is true. And so here, we see here back in Revelation 1:19, the outline of the whole book. Chapter 4 begins the third session. Remember, the things which shall take place after this. The things that are, the things that were, the things that are, and the things that shall be in Revelation chapter 1:19. Now this is the third section. And we're going to see this from chapter 4 all the way through chapter 19. The church is not meant to, ecclesia. It's not even, there's not even a word close to the church in the Greek language. Again, the New Testament written in the Greek language, the modern language of the day. There's no word even close to even inferring that the church. The people say, aha, Revelation chapter 12. You know, that's Israel. That's the church. Well, that could be Israel. No, Israel is Israel. It really is. All right? But the problem is, again, with Revelation chapter 12, if that woman is pregnant, then that is supposedly, people say, well, that's the church. What's the church supposed to be? Chaste, pure, virgin. Well, I don't know if you understand this. I think everyone's probably taken that class. You might have even seen something. But when someone's pregnant, they no longer classify as that. And they're knocked up there, basically. Okay? That's the church. That's the church. All right? Now, that could be plenty of people in the church, but that's not the church in Revelation chapter 12. That's Israel, and it gives you a little history. Chapter 12 is like a respite. It gives you a little history lesson. But again, the chapters before and the chapters after it are all happening simultaneously. And chapter 12 just gives you a little review and a history lesson there. So after these things, after the church, the church raptured up. And again, we see also this in the rapture, that some of those that are in the fellowship that died. We see that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 12 through 17. There was sorrow because someone wrote a letter saying, well, you know, you've missed the rapture. And Paul goes on to declare, and says, look, if someone's written you a letter, don't listen to it. Look, these are the things. Let me remind you. Paul only spent a few weeks with this church. Understand this. He only spent a few weeks with them, but what did he spend his time teaching them? Taught them about the end, about the end times, what to be looking for, to be ready, about the imminent return of Christ. He's only with them for a few weeks, for a few Sabbaths. And now they're saying, well, they said we missed it. He says, no. Yeah, you have a little bit of sorrow because we missed them. We missed them. Unlike sorrow for those who, again, who did not have the Lord. And again, me coming back from California today and doing another funeral service for another family member who I know is in hell. You say, well, you can't judge. Well, I pretty much can make a pretty good assumption on this one. I'm personally attached to him. People say, well, you really can't judge. You know, the Bible says, thou shalt not judge. That just lets me know when you hear that. When someone tells you the Bible says, and Jesus said never to judge, they're just letting you know that they're biblically illiterate. Not stupid. Not dumb. And not just, but they're biblically illiterate. Because when Jesus says, be careful how you judge. In the same way you judge others, you'll be judged. And with the measure you use, it'll be measured to you as well. Be careful how you give this out as well. And then Jesus goes on to make seven more judgments. So for the Lord to say, thou shalt not judge, which he never said that, and people say, well, the Bible says, and Jesus said you shouldn't judge, then why does he go on to make seven more judgments? You check out that passage in Matthew for yourself. But understand, but be careful how you judge. So I do make an assessment. I do look at the things. I have talked to all four of my family members, brothers, sisters, and auntie, who to the moment that they took their last breath within moments and days, they still would not accept Christ Jesus. Now look, when I get to heaven, I think there's going to be quite a few people there who don't know about the rest of my life because when they last met me, are going to be surprised to see me there. There will be surprise. There will be joy too. There will be joy. But I know when I get to heaven, I'm going to be surprised who's not there. I've gone to church with people who are professing. And outward appearance look like, walk like, talk like, it just looks like a Christian, all that kind of stuff. But they're not confessing. They really haven't confessed Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. And yet they're moralists. They're good people. And yet, so here Paul clarifies some things here in 1 Thessalonians. When you have that blessed hope that someday that we're going to be and spend all eternity with Jesus. And I am hard. I have a disconnect, and I have a harshness or a hardness to me that isn't necessarily bad. It's one thing I get, hey, you know, I wish I could be like that, Jacob, but it's also one of the things that I wish you weren't like that. And I'm not the comforter with a fake comfort. When someone comes to me and says, hey, I just got diagnosed with a terminal disease, praise God, you get to go be with Jesus. Gonna miss you. I'm sure my kids would miss me if I did this stuff. And I'm sure, you know, if I just don't show up someday and I'm with the Lord, I'm not going to be bummed. I know and I have that reality. But aren't we all thinking about heaven? Aren't we all just, I mean, come April 14th every year, aren't we all thinking about heaven? Okay, some of you pay taxes. All right. So, aren't we all thinking about that? And aren't we thinking about whenever stress and trials and the things that just come around, we think, I really like to be in heaven right now. I know I got my salvation. Sorry about everybody else, but I just, you know, doesn't that oncoming bus look really sweet sometimes? Don't the thought, am I the only one? No, I'm not the only one. Okay, so you understand, it's like, wow, how can I go to be with them, to be with the Lord? And yet that really happens. Now, I also have a disconnect with many of you here because I have caused death. I have seen death. I've been witness to death. I've had to testify about death. And I literally have seen well over 200 deaths. I mean, people dying. Not just, I mean, it's probably over 500-600 people of dead bodies and dead people I've seen. But I literally have seen over 200 people die. I've had people die in my arms. Have died in hospitals. I have seen death. I have seen people that I've seen death. I've comforted and I've given the eternity and I've given the gospel out about the end and about accepting Jesus Christ. And I have seen people who've accepted Christ and have that overwhelming joy. I'm going to heaven. And then it's just wait for it, wait for it, wait for it. And within minutes, they're like, my husband, my brother, my sister, my mom, my dad, my whoever I was there for death where they're like, they're not in heaven, are they? No. Most likely not. I mean, I have been literally with over hundreds of deathbed confessions or non-deathbed confessions. I mean, confessions of like, I am not going to. I have seen death where people are like, I need more light. I don't know who the technical advisor was for that really unbiblical movie, Ghost. But man, fast forward to the end. And who's ever the technical advisor about, you know, the bad guys going or whatever and the good guy, whatever. I mean, just I can't say that he went to heaven or whatever, but it does tell us that all the incidents that we've seen, like the martyr, Stephen, and others, what have they said? I see the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God to welcome in. And they said that's blasphemy, and they just continue throwing stones at him. I've seen people who've confessed that they would never accept Jesus Christ screaming that they need more light. I have walked into rooms where people were screaming and they're just all contorted. And yet one of my best friends, Will Waters, who went to be with the Lord, had a big old smile on his face. The ME almost got saved. They're at the hospital was just like, there's nothing he could do. He had that same grin on his face when they embalmed him in his casket. Who was at that funeral? We're just like, he's there. And wearing his shirt, always about the rapture, perhaps today. Well, it was for you, brother. I have seen all the sides of this. So that's why I tell you as a pastor, I have a disconnect probably with the majority of those in Christianity because I do have eternity on my heart and mind. I do see it. I understand and I look and I patiently am constantly looking forward to the rapture of the church. And so when someone tries to tell me, and here's the whole thing, folks. Whatever doctrine is a word for teaching, first show me how it makes you more like Jesus. More loving, compassionate, caring, forgiving, merciful, and graceful. First show me how that doctrine makes you more like Jesus, then I will be interested in your pie charts or your graphs or whatever you're going to do and how you came to, how you absolutely know that Adam had a belly button and how many angels can dance on the head of a pen, and I don't know what that's going to do for you in that moment. When someone needs to hear the gospel. And as I presided over the ashes of another sister, who most likely, I believe, talked to her, you know, moments before she died, who's in hell and doing those things, and I realized that her eternity is already set. I've got a group of people here, and just like whenever I'm invited to preach somewhere, I preach like I'm never going to be invited back. And just like when they asked the family member, the preacher boy, to come and do a service to all these pagans, I wasn't there to win friends and influence others. And I don't know if they'll be invited back for the next one, but I have two more family members, I know the brother and sister, that are pretty much near death right now. I'm getting texts from my mom right now as I'm preaching, and just before doing, she's like, I miss you, and she's alone, and here's a woman who's 79 years old who's burying her children. Who still will not come to know Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. But pray for her. I gave her the book, The Harbinger. She's a reader, so maybe she'll come that way. However, by whatever way it means, she can come in. But there's that whole thing when it comes to it. So we have a sorrow when someone doesn't know the Lord, but we have a sorrow because those who do know the Lord, that we miss them, and we know they're in a much better place. And we can truly say that. I mean, maybe you can't, and I would encourage you to do it, but when people come up to me, when I'm preaching, when I come in there, and I have people who call me from around the world, my family members in the hospital, can you go do it? Why? Because I know you will. And people come in, why are you preaching to him, pastor? Why are you clergy? Why are you doing this? You know, leave him alone so he can die in peace and go to a better place. He's not going to die in peace, he or she. And you're not going to go to a better place. This is the last chance. And they're like, man, we're so upset at you. Don't worry. In the end, when I'm in heaven, you won't be around, so it's not going to bother me. And to see people come to know Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. They're on their deathbeds. Whatever, will you be that person who does not care what others think of you? That it's right here. Here's the truth and the reality. And meeting with others. My nieces and nephews and realizing that one of my nieces has a boyfriend now, raised in a Christian home. knows everything. In fact, I'm making biblical references. You know how you say certain Bible jokes and someone who laughs, they kind of know the end of that? This guy was able to finish some of the message, some of the things I was sharing at the memorial service and driving them to the airport. I said, well, let me ask you something. And I go, you know, the other day when we were watching television and the whole thing about homosexuality came on, he's just walking, oh, it's an abomination. And I go, yeah. And I go, well, you two aren't married. My niece isn't sitting in the back and driving to the airport. And I said, well, you two aren't married, are you? Yeah. Is that an abomination? Well, I mean, I just want to know. I mean, how do you know all this stuff? Well, tell me his resume and always sign his spiritual. But this guy had a good dose. He was raised, I think, in a pretty good Christian home. He knows exactly what he's doing. And began to share with me, and I said, oh, I am so glad to hear that. Really? I am so glad to hear that you know this is sin and this is wrong and God's not condoning it. And you understand it because he goes, well, grace. I said, yeah, you're under a lot of grace right now. Actually, you're under a lot of mercy right now because you're not getting what you deserve. All right? I go, but God's not going to, don't mistake God's mercy for you as him condoning your sin. But you know this is sin and you know this is wrong. I go, praise the Lord, man. Maybe God's going to use you when you repent and get things right. As I drop him off to the curb, my little niece, who my sister, that's her mother who died, and giving her hugs and kisses. My little niece, she's 40 years old. My little niece. And giving her hugs and kisses goodbye. And I said, man, you know, when he gets things right and repents and gets things right with the Lord, it's going to freak you out. Right? And I just tell the guy, he's like, yeah. I said, oh, man. Praying for you. Found out where a Calvary Chapel is, 5 minutes from his house, boop, right there. Know the pastor, know what's going on, stuff like that right here. Give him a card, you know, and let him know, man. And he says, and why do I say that? Because think of the seven churches and stuff, the things of the compromises going on. This last couple of weeks of talking to youth and just talking to just people, just but mainly the youth and stuff, they're in Southern California. There's people that don't. There's Christians who think they're married in God's eyes. Well, they call themselves Christians. I'm listening to the Christian talk, psychobabble garbage on the radio, and I'm listening to this. And well, you know, I'm really under conviction. My boyfriend and I, we've been living together the last few years. We have a child together. We have a house. But you know, and then they just blurt out what church they're going to, and I was like, oh man. Tell him you're a Mormon, something else. Why? You know? But here's the thing. So I'm feeling kind of weird about it. And I'm like, there's a reason why I'm not on the radio. I just sound like that. I just, you know, I'm not going to get any sponsors. I mean, it's all commercial drill. I'm like, ah! Pounding the hood. It's a rental car. It can take it. And fortunately, you know, because I forgot what it was like to live in Southern California, people don't take vacations because they'll lose their spot on the freeway. So as I'm there for the next couple hours, I can't believe this. And then the radio person says, well, yeah, you know, the Bible this. Person calls up and they're just feeling a little weird about the situation. And they've been going to church for years at this one church. Let me just make it clear. If there's anyone here living out of wedlock or something, you're in sin. And if you know that's wrong, there's hope for you. But if you're okay with it, I question your salvation. You see, conviction brings us closer to God. Condemnation puts us away. But if you can't feel bad about something, if there's the things going on, there's no struggle with it, then truly is Jesus Christ your Savior and Lord. If you go to heaven and I go to heaven, we're all there. I'm pretty sure about myself, but I mean, there's that just one thing. There's that one aspect. But what are the other things that are compromised? What are the other things? Two young girls go down to two Christian, well, their families, their moms and dads might be Christians, but they're raised in a Christian home and they go to a mall and they wear the Muslim hadith over their head. And no one will mess with them. They said, man, this is power. Because the whole thing about Islam going through. And they said, and they just wanted to see how much invigorating and power. And they're thinking about doing it. There's this thing out there called Chrislam? Chrysler, Chrysler, whatever. It's, and it's like, you can mix the two. You can, I'm like, So folks, why I tell you these things is because the rapture is going to happen. And I think it should happen at 10:30 on Sunday. All right. And so, that'll be a pretty good thing. And we watch those videos. Sometimes they show that rapture video. We're in the middle of the church and the Lord, you're coming to shout. And all of a sudden, it's personally why I've persevered so hard to get all my messages online, because you really can't shut down the internet. They can set down sites like that, but once something's uploaded, Facebook, by the way, folks, once things are uploaded, they can never come down. Can never come down. One group that I work with, that I volunteer with, some of the employees there have been fired because of things that have been on Facebook. Giving away confidential information that you think is just a little something or other. Those are the things that are going on there. So here, Revelation chapter 1 verse 19 about the things that have happened, the things that are, and the things that will to come. Chapter 4, we see that, and I believe that we see that in the rapture of the church, which talks about that blessed hope. That we're to encourage one another. As Titus says, and as Jude says, and as Peter says, we're to encourage one another with this blessed hope that we have. So the rapture just isn't this small, insignificant thing. People say, well, the word rapture isn't in the Bible. Not in the English Bible. It comes from harpazo, which is, again, the Greek, which is to be violently snatched away. Some of you who are parents know that when you have to rip your kids up and discipline them. That's a rapture. But the rapture in Latin is, rapture, harpazo in Latin is raptus, and that's where we get our English equivalent, rapture. Millennium's not in the Bible. The millennial reign of Christ. Millennium is Latin for 1,000, but yet we're going to read in Revelation there will be a 1,000-year reign. And what's that in Latin? Millennium. Millennium. Those are the things that are going on here. So folks, show me again how it makes you more like Jesus. And that's the whole thing when it comes to the rapture. When those who say, well, the rapture is going to come in the middle of the tribulation or the post-tribulation, stuff like that, what is their walk like? Here's the thing. No love and no grace. And they're harsh. I've had friends who believe in mid-tribulation or a post-tribulation or no rapture at all. And they're angry. I mean, walk and be a Christian, be obedient, and still have to go through all that kind of stuff. They feel it's unfair, and they walk through their Christian experience unfair. But that's just about the rapture. There's people who walk in their Christian experience because they think some wrong's been done to them, and they're just angry through their Christian walk because they feel everything, they're a victim. Everything's unfair. Well, compare ourselves to Jesus Christ. And he wasn't a victim. So we see that this metatauta after these things, and so we see this chapter 4. And we see the references in the pages of in Isaiah and in Exodus about this symbolism. Symbolism is not the reality. Symbolism is an inferior representation of what the exact things. Heaven and what's going to be there is reality. John's trying to explain. You ever try to explain a peacock to a blind man? What do you do? And so here's the thing is that when it comes to Revelation, he's taking the symbolism, he's taking these things and trying to just explain what is there in heaven. But let me make no mistake here. It is in heaven. Whatever his inferior explanation, what he can and try to explain to us in our terms and what he understand this. This is in heaven. And you can go back to the tabernacle, the tent, and the meaning of the wilderness. And that's also a copy of what is in heaven. The pure and real thing is in heaven waiting for you and I to come and to be there. Whether it be the rapture, whether it be die now, or to be present with the Lord. 1 Corinthians 5:8 says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And so here we see this. This description of heavenly things. In Revelation 4 through 19, again, we see that whole great tribulation. We see that whole tribulation period, and we see it just being poured out more and more and more again. And these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven, and the first voice that I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must take place after this. After this. And the first voice which I heard, the voice that spoke like a trumpet. We see that back in Revelation 1:10, like a trumpet. We see also what John saw all the way through up to chapter 19 as fulfilled. Some people say that was all fulfilled in John's day through the destruction of the temple in 70 AD by Titus and Vespasian and the legions of the Romans. No. That's already been taking place. That already happened in 70. This is written around 90 to 98 AD. The things that he's talking right now are still yet future. And some would say, well, no, those were all fulfilled. Well, if that's truly fulfilled, then a 1,000-year reign's already over. And what are we just still doing here? And why hasn't it all come to naught? No. Like a trumpet, come up here. We see that back in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 and 17. Jesus finished speaking to and dealing again with the churches. And now he turns to, hey, come on up here. The word church never again occurs through chapters 4 through 19. Immediately I saw in the Spirit. Well, John was already in the Spirit. But yet he was caught up. And that's where we get that word, where he was brought up to heaven to see these things in the Spirit. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 through 4, Paul even says the same thing. He says, it's impossible to describe exactly how it happened, whether I was in the body or out of the body, was it dreaming, not dreaming. But let me tell you, there's things that I can't even explain to you. It's not even lawful for me to permit to even say these things. And behold, the throne set in heaven, one that sat upon the throne. Well, we see that also in the tabernacle. We're going through that in Numbers as well. We've already gone through that in Exodus. We've already seen that on top of that Ark of the Covenant is what? It's the mercy seat. And it's covering what? The law. And what do we see throughout Israel's history? Anytime someone tries to open up that ark and look at the law without the covering of the mercy seat, what happens? Yeah! Good technical advisors on the Raiders of the Lost Ark. I mean, there's a good little representation right there. We've seen others die by just touching it and inappropriately offering up strange fire. Look, there's a couple of things that goes on here. The bottom line of atheism or materialism is that there is no throne. Man is continually trying to look for a throne. And so essentially, atheism says there's no throne and that man is the supreme ruler. So what does man do? He puts himself on the throne. And also with materialism there, that man dethrones God. And because there's no one on the throne, what does man do? Again, atheism, materialism, that humanism, it always isms. It puts us right back on that throne. And makes us in charge of himself. That's why people can say, like Voltaire, I'm the captain of my own ship, the master of my own destiny, and things like that. No, you're not. You're not. Be like the New Agers, as I grew up with Shirley MacLaine, before she even wrote in her book, Out on a Limb, or Out on a Broken Limb, whatever. She's out on a limb, man. Now she stands there on the beach of Malibu. We drove by Malibu Beach, and I just was referencing and thinking back to that, and just... She would stand out there in her property in Malibu Beach on the grains of sand, and she would stand out there as her yogi would tell her, as her guru would tell her, just stand out there and say, I am God! I am God! Can you imagine God just talking to a couple of the angels, a few of the saints? And he's, I am God! Hey, did you hear something? I am God! Listen to you guys. Gabriel, Michael, hang on. Gabriel's going, I don't think she's got the message. Michael's like, let me get her, you know, and just, I'm ready to go, man. Just his sword, just, hey, put it back. What is that little grain of sand down there saying? I am God? That's just how I think. I'm God. I also cross-reference that with the movie The Fly as well, but this little grain of sand, as I shared, as I was trying to win friends and influence other family members at this memorial service that they wanted me to do, teaching from the book of James as well, or sharing, is that our life is but a mist, a vapor. And I was able to just to take around and say, look at all these other grave markers. It says born and died, and there's this little dash. That's the vapor. That's the sum total of our life, is that little dash. What are you going to make of that dash? What's going to be said of you? How are you going to be remembered? So we see this. And so that who sat on the throne was like, I don't think the Apostle John was a valley guy, you know, but he sat there. It was like a jasper and a sardis stone in the appearance, and there was a rainbow around the throne in the appearance of the emerald. This is just me. I'm not really finding this in all the other commentaries about this rainbow, but God said, I'm not going to destroy the earth again with water, but with what? Fire. And here's this rainbow. God, because I see it, this is just chick thinking here, okay? You do your own study. But just like Jesus limited himself because he's God in the flesh and the earth, God also limits himself by his own promises. God is faithful to the promises he makes. And I just see this rainbow I don't think there's a pot of gold up there. You understand? I see that when John is looking upon that, that's what comes to my heart and my mind, is that God is keeping His word. Just as He says, I'll never leave you, I'll never forsake you. I'll never leave you as orphans. I'm preparing a place for you. I'm going to call you home someday. Good and well done, thy faithful servant, enter into thy rest. What do we see? Steve and all the other martyrs, I see the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God, waiting to usher me in. Not sitting there. Not just like, oh, you made it. Hey, cool. But welcoming us in there. So I see this rainbow because, again, I look at types and I look at likes and I look at the things there. And every time we see a rainbow, it's just a continual promise. And if you see a rainbow today, you can use that as a witnessing opportunity. When people say, oh, he looked for a leprechaun and a pot of gold at the end of the rainbow and stuff like that. So no. That's God's promise that he'll never destroy the earth again with water. He's going to use fire next time. There will be global warming. God's way. You want to get out of that? Because I'm giving away fire escapes. I'm selling fire insurance. It's free. See, here's the thing. You're laughing. But deep down, you know I say that stuff, don't you? You know I say that on the church bus on Sunday morning. Like, we have a church bus? Yeah, it's number 64. It goes right by my house. It's the church bus. You got to ride it with me sometimes, man. That is a blast. That is a target-rich environment there. And people, when they see a rainbow and see these things, and they like, oh, and they use God's secular name. And I go, you know, I've been reading the Bible a lot lately. I haven't found that in there. Are you that tight with God? What? I mean, if I was to use your mama's name that way, we'd be in a fight right now, wouldn't we? What are you talking about? Well, you just said this about God and you use that name. Oh, I'm sorry, man. Hey, don't apologize to me. You'll see him. You'll see him for yourself. You'll be able to do it face to face. What do you mean? Look, church buses gets off here. Why not? What are they going to do? I hardly ever see these people again. They stop taking the church bus. What's it going to hurt if somebody gets saved? What's it going to hurt if someone just comes to the church because they said, no way. Where do you go? What do you do? What does it matter? How does it hurt taking some of the church cards and just passing on? And just doing those things. I try to make it a goal, man. You know, there's some people make it a goal. They try to hand out 10 a day. They try to have 10 contacts a day. How's that going to hurt? How would that really do? Those are the things. But you see, this is why I have a disconnect. You see, because I've seen a lot of death. I've seen a lot of people die. I have family members I know personally who are in hell. And that I've preached to faithfully for years. And I've shared with them. I've loved on them and stuff like that. And then I don't care about the family functions and whatever. I don't care who comes in and tries to stay away from me and my wife and all these things. I don't care. I care about eternity. And that there's a rapture coming. And there's these things in these churches. These things are just going on here. And I know there's a throne in heaven. And I know who sits upon it. And I know when I think about these rainbows. And again, perhaps these colors are to communicate the glory of the empty tomb. We see that in Matthew chapter 28, verses 1 through 3. We see of a sacrificial love of Calvary, red, indicating the blood, or perhaps there should be linked to the gems in the high priest's breastplate. Everything points to Jesus Christ. And again, that rainbow around the throne. I can do whatever I want because I rule and I promise is what God says. He can do it. And we see that rainbow in heaven. Again, we see, oh, the child of God, the Heavenly Father. I like this quote from Spurgeon. Oh, child of God, the Heavenly Father, in His sovereignty, has a right to do with you, His child, as He pleases. But He will never let that sovereignty get out of the limit of the covenant. As a sovereign, He might cast you away, but He has promised that He will never, He never will leave you. As a sovereign, He might leave you to perish, but He has said, I will not leave thee nor forsake thee. As a sovereign, He might suffer you to be tempted beyond your strength, but He has promised that no temptation shall happen to you, but such is common to man. And He will be with you through that temptation and provide a way of escape. So we see in verse 4, we also see these 24 elders. And again, could be the apostles. We know there's a 24, as we're going through Numbers and Exodus, we know there's 24 courses of the priests that are there ministering around the tabernacle. And it could be that there could be a one from each of the 12 tribes and then the 12 apostles. quite possibly could be that, whether it be Matthias who took Judas's place, or it could be the Apostle Paul. But we see that they're there. Who exactly are they are? I'm going to tell you exactly who they are. I don't know. See, I'll teach you things I don't know. I don't know. But here's the one immutable fact that I do know. They're there. John saw them. Enough said? I mean, I think where God is silent, I need to be silent, so let's move on. We know that we see here that there's elders that represented the people before God. We see that we know that they're not angels because they have these crowns. These crowns, these Stephanos, these victor's crowns, the ones that they gave in the Olympics. There, again, Paul or John having a play on the words here, and the Holy Spirit just using that. We'll see in Revelation chapter 5, verses 9 through 10, the 24 elders sing a song of praise to Jesus, and they cry out, "For you were slain and have redeemed us, O God, by your blood, out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation." Again, the priests, and you and I, the New Testament priesthood of believers, where we're to bring people to God. We're to bring people to God, and we're to be represented, we're to do those things. And we see that they're clothed in white robes, and they have these crowns of gold. So they're not angels. They're not angels. Angels sometimes are presented in white robes, or they're in human form and those things. However, these angels are never crowned, but the crown goes to the believers. We see that in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 25, 2 Timothy 2, 4, 8, 1 Peter 5, 4. And understand this, you and I will judge the angels. That's why the Apostle Paul says in Corinthians, says, "Can't you judge here on earth the pithy things? Don't you know someday that you and I will even judge the angels?" Hebrews tells us that which one of the angels has God ever said, "You're my son," and has exalted him? No. Angels are ministering spirits yet to minister to you and I. That's their purpose. And so we see that. We see in verse 5, we see the fearful sights of the throne of God. From the throne proceed lightnings and thunders and voices. Seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Some might take this a little too far. So there's the sevenfold ministry of the Holy Spirit, and that's it. Well, we can see in Isaiah and Ezekiel seven things, and it's always seven. Seven is that order of perfection. But again, just like we see the gifts of the Holy Spirit that bestowed upon the believers in Corinthians there, that's not an exhaustive list. It still goes on. I don't know. It's not said, but maybe the gift of badgering, which I have, is there, but it's not mentioned. But just because it's not mentioned doesn't mean that it's not a gift. Some might call it other things, but it's blessings for some, curses for others. All right? Depends on what side of the coin you want to be on there. The lamps of the fire are important because the Holy Spirit is not ordinarily visible. The Holy Spirit is not ordinarily visible. And so now there's a representation. Sometimes the Holy Spirit has come and descended like a dove. See? You see how you can finish a statement like that? It means you're not biblically illiterate. You know, you can make Bible jokes. Where's the first motorcycle in the Bible? Joshua, wasn't it? Joshua's triumph was heard all over the land. You can do stuff like, you know, where's the first automobile in the Bible? They prayed in one accord. You understand? There's these things like that. Baseball, in the beginning. All right? So those are the things. You can go, did a lot of children's ministry, you can tell. But understand this. Because you know the Bible and you're reading the Bible, those things, we can do those things. And then we see in verse 6, the sea of glass. It's a sea of reality made of glass, or does it look like it? No one really knows, but it's there. And it's like crystal, and that you can see through it. My implication is that it's just like the water. And what are we supposed to do, husbands, with our wives? Wash them with the water of the Word of God. We know in Psalm 139 that He honors the Word above His name, see? The Word to us is crystal and glass, giving us a clear sight of God and ourselves. 2 Corinthians 3:18 and James 1:23. You can go and reference that for yourself. And again, chapters 4, verses 6 through 8. And then we see these four living creatures all around. Well, we've seen this in Ezekiel chapter 1 and 10 and Ezekiel chapter 28. We see in Exodus chapter 25 and Exodus 25 verses 8 through 9, we see these creatures, these beasts, these created beings, and they have four things with them. They have these wings, they have the eyes all over. So those are the things that also, that's alike in a representation. But eyes all over what? Omniscient. God can see all. You can be all. You can be those things. We know, again, the full length of the back and forth of the eyes and within. The multitude of these eyes indicates that these creatures are living. They are not blind instruments or robots. These super intelligent beings worship God, and they remind us that our worship must be intelligent. Our service must not be rash, but reasonable, as we see that in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. And then, such as wherefore we can render what is that as our reasonable service. God hates blind sacrifice. We see that also with the Samaritan service, when they worship what they know not, in John chapter 4, verse 22. So we're not looking at it. Obedience is desired over what? Sacrifice, it tells us in Isaiah. And so he doesn't want blind sacrifice, blind obedience, and blind stuff like that. This is an intelligible faith. This is a remarkable faith. Again, flying over the country on a commercial airline and going over and looking at the vast expanse of this country and just doing a layover in Denver and seeing the Rocky Mountains there and just the majesty and the beauty and just the creation. And then to say, man, how can people never get it trapped into an argument where someone says, you've got to prove God. Put them back on the defenses and say, prove to me that there isn't a God. Because all the evidence as I see is that there's a God. How do you explain all this? How do you explain all this? How does it just truly happen? And so again, we see like a lion, like a calf, like a face of a man, and like a flying eagle. The four faces have been said, again, represent the cardinal virtues of the faculties and the powers of the human soul, the practical patriarchal churches, the great apostles and orders. And again, we see the principles of angels and so forth. But again, you also can reference them to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We can see Matthew of that lion, that tribe of Judah. We can see Mark, that the son of man. We can of that ox, that domesticated servant beast. Who, and again, the burden was on. We can see in Luke, the son of man. And then we see in the Gospel of John, the deity of Jesus Christ and that eagle. And then again, as we've gone through and studying the numbers there, we can see those are also the four ensigns or the four banners that immediately surround the tabernacle. Again, go back to the tabernacle and see. John's trying to explain that which is the true and perfect thing in heaven. We get a representation, as the writer of Hebrews tells us, that these are just a shadow. These are the things that the patriarchs died in the faith, longing to see that we get to partake in the blessing of the Holy Spirit right now. Waiting, they died in the faith waiting to see what you and I or others take for granted. Others take for granted. And so those are the things that we can see here that we go through this. Again, verse 8, the living creatures constantly do what? Worship God. You know, what am I going to do in heaven, man? Am I going to be bored for the Lord? Because all we're going to do is just sit around. I mean, I'm bored in worship right now. That just says where your own carnal state is. You know, whether it's funny to me, sad and funny, just funny. That oftentimes, and I knew years ago when I started doing worship by the laptop, and just I got tired of just I want to sing more songs. And I'll just let you know, musicians, Cassie's one of them, stuff like that. But she and other musicians only have the ability to learn so many songs at a certain time and a certain style. Man, I love to worship. Once a year, just for Kenny McNamara, I do country, all right? And it's just one time. And if he's not there that service, y'all tell him about it. But it's not y'all. Yeah, see, I'm even messing up that way. Y'all, I just, for him. I love him. And then there's others that, you know, really like the hymns. And so we do the hymns in there. And I mean, I love all the various styles of worship. Now, bluegrass is not country. All right, I just want you to understand that. That's not country. All right, bluegrass is bluegrass. So don't touch my bluegrass. All right, but I even like that. I just call that hillbilly praise music. All right? But I love when I go down south and I go to the Appalachians and I go to the Calvary Chapels there. And it's like, they're all in it. I'm like, man, this is amazing. But that's all they can do. That's really all they can do. I mean, that's great. I like to take that, get a CD, bring it here, and we can do that. I love to worship and all the styles of worship. And I like those who have a problem. So, well, I really don't like, I mean, I get the email a couple of weeks ago. Well, you know, really don't like, you know, doing the worship off the laptop and on the screen and all that kind of stuff. Okay, I do. That's just how God's leading me. It's just great. People say, well, why don't we get musicians here? Here's the thing. If there's a group of musicians here who can do what's done on Sunday, and you don't distract us, and you don't bother us, and you don't go shave and haircut two bits on your guitar, and you don't say, sorry, whatever, and you know all that kind of, and you're not a distraction, and you can do a different style every week, come on up, I'm for it. If not, worship. Because I'm pretty sure, as I'm reading heaven, all the musicians that are here, you're not going to be leading worship in heaven. Why don't we just practice right now? And I just love it. Oh man, to hear all this stuff like that. I have never once been able to give even some of the most competent, most God-given talented ability people said, hey, can you put this? I really can't, man. I need sheet music. I need that. Okay, great. I can just download it. It's on my laptop. Folks, when we first started off, man, 22 years ago, I was cutting tape. Tape. Kids, I would splice and cut tape. I would mix tape. I would do a mix. And then CDs. And oh, man. Praise God. He's probably in hell, Steve Jobs, but thank you, Steve Jobs, for the iTouch iPod and all that. Oh, thank you for that. That is amazing. And thank you for Keynote and all the other things that we can just put the words up there. And the only reason I put the words up there is because we're old. I mean, I just spent coming back and forth the sanctuary, back and forth tonight, going back to the kids, and they don't use any song sheets. Maybe those, they're just there. And they just love it. I love sitting down with them. I love going in the nursery and just worshiping with them, and they're doing it. That's what I like to see happening here. We just worship God. We get to do that by the means and the technology possible. Do you know why D.L. Moody did not use Keynote and an iPod for his worship service over 100 years ago? I just don't understand. But he took a pagan guy out of the bar who got saved by the name of Ira Sankey, got him a little piano and says, just get the thing going, man. And just doing that. And you look at the hymns. Do you know the true history of the hymns? They were bar tunes. They were bar tunes that they changed the words to. And people said, how can you do that? That this is a look. It just, people know it. And they redeemed the tunes and they can just do those things. And they were, not all of them, but a good majority of them, they were just like, this is what we know. We bring this in. Do you realize what ended the Dark Ages with the opening of the Bible and the arts? Is that one of the reasons why it was dark is because no art was evil. Galileo and Da Vinci and all these other guys were imprisoned for these heresies against the Catholic Church that they said. Oh, by the way, Galileo was exonerated 10 years ago. They said he's no longer anathemized. But understand this, is that it was the arts. It was the people who just wanted to express. And I just want to express my love for the Lord. That's when it comes down to worship, folks. So these creatures are constantly worshiping. Perfect tune and pitch and all manner of worship to the Lord. And look how horrible it is what they're saying for eternity. Holy, holy, holy. Here's something you might not understand, and I'll give you this little for no extra charge. When something is repeated twice, it says, hey, look, pay attention to this. Jesus would say, verily, verily. Or he might say, truthfully, truthfully. I say to you. It's like I'm trying to... But when it's repeated in Scripture three times, holy, 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 there is such an importance and an emphasis upon there. Maybe you had a teacher who used to give away the answers when he says, look, I'm not saying, I'm just saying that this question, you know, whatever, it might be on a test, a surprise test, you know, Friday. And people are like, I didn't, what's he saying? Yeah, there's some people like that in worship. I'm not getting it. But holy, holy, holy. Lord God Almighty. And they're crying it out. They're crying it out. The 24 elders worship the enthroned God, this perfect throne. And whenever they give glory, the four elders, they throw down their thrones before Him. Understand this. Maybe one from each of the 12 tribes, and maybe one of the apostles, the 24 elders, maybe that's what's there. But understand heaven, folks. They're trying to do the grass. Gold is asphalt. A pearl is a gate. And all these other little emeralds, and we're just walking. They're not these precious metals and stuff like that. But yet, He's building the kingdom with what? You and I. He says, we're those precious jewels, tried and tested by fire. We're those ones, folks. And we get to worship this God that loves us. And no matter what their doctrinal differences, no matter what things they were, here's the one thing that they all do. Whether they agree with each other or not, they all take their crowns off and they all bow down and they all worship the Lord and they're all going to be there. And there's no turf war, there's none of that. It makes the practical. And understand this. This was also a practice in the Roman tradition. You were, all these other vassal kings, all these other kings who were conquered would have to once a year, bow down and take their crowns off to the Caesar and acknowledge him as the Caesar and their loyalty and that they were lessers. Now you and I are going to be reigning and ruling in heaven in that millennium and we're going to be on those lesser thrones. But one day, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess as Jesus Christ is Lord. For me, that's going to be an awesome time and I'm looking forward to it. For others, they're going to do it and they're waiting. Not in purgatory. They're waiting in hell, in Hades. They're waiting in that side that Abraham's bosom in paradise was emptied out with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And there's still that Sheol, that grave. There's still that place that they're still conscious and they're waiting till their final damnation of the lake of fire. And everyone, every day, all the time, one day, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. It's what you and I get to do right now. And we were created. For you created all things, and by you, your will, they exist and were created. Let's end on this note. Self-esteem, don't be lied to. I haven't met one person here, and I looked in the mirror this morning, there's not one person I've ever met in my 50 years of life that has a low self-esteem. In fact, the person who says they have low self-esteem, they're constantly thinking about themselves, and the problem is they get upset when you don't think about them. There isn't one person here who has self-esteem issues here. We esteem each other more, well, ourselves more. The Bible 4 times says to esteem others. That's the 4 times the word esteem is used. And we esteem others more than ourselves. But understand this. You and I were created for the pleasure of God. It says it right here. For you were created in all things. What do you think all means? What do you think it means in the Greek? In the Hebrew? Pig Latin? Whatever. What do you think it means? Iggy piggy, all. I don't know how you even say that. All right. But anyways, it's there. Romans 9:21. We're at the potter's. We're that lump of clay. We were created for his good pleasure, all things. Even my grandniece, who was born with half a brain and her skull is still missing, and she can look up at me and I can kiss her and I can hug her, and she's 5 years old and I can tell her about Jesus, and something, a bit of a light comes on. But my niece, who was raised as in a communist country, who believes that there is no God, and I can never share it. I was only able to share with her 1 time when she was 16 years old. And yet I'm able to tell her about Jesus. That child will probably, if it dies right now, she was supposed to die years ago, but is going to be in heaven, and she will see her mother on the day of judgment if she does not repent. And she'll see her mother bending the knee and confessing with the tongue as her mother goes on to eternity. Let's be rude enough to get people into heaven, not polite enough to let them go to hell. And are we willing to do for the truth what the world does for a lie?